You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Romans 3:19 through 22. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right. Well, we went to Thunderbird Lake, and I've got to turn this on. Thunderbird Lake. And when we were there, we met just casually some people in a truck, nice big truck, and they were out there with their field glasses and telescopes and stuff, and they commented to us, the eagles are here. The eagles are here. Did you see any? And I had to say, no, I didn't see any, but I had my camera ready. But I commented that I did see a big beaver. There was a big beaver that went across just a little portion of Lake Thunderbird right in front of us. And this thing was massive. I didn't realize that a beaver could be that big. I mean, the thing was huge. And I know it was a beaver because I could screw my zoom into it and I got a good picture of it. And I should show it to you sometime. But it flaps its tail. So you go wham! And then it'll dive under and come up again. Beautiful sight. And so there's all sorts of nice wildlife there. And as we came at one stage of our walk, we came across two nice big deer. They came very close. So there's all sorts of nice things. So we're going to look out for these eagles. And I would like to get a movie camera at some stage and see if we can zoom in with a movie camera and get some pictures of them. Beautiful things. And wonderful that we have a state where you can see so much wildlife. Beautiful. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for this opportunity and the blessing that we have to meet together, fellowship around the truth of Christ and him crucified, the life we have, the life that we will have. And Lord, we pray for the nation that you would restore it to its roots and use us as able instruments in thy purpose. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's all sorts of stuff going on in the news, and I'm tempted to go off on some of these things, but we're going to stick to target. We have been looking at the subject of mid-Acts or Acts 28. Why is this an important topic? Because there is a lot of confusion in the minds of certain people about this matter, and it does make a big difference. And that's one of the things I want to bring out. It makes a big, big difference as to where you understand the beginning of the church of whom Christ is head began, what part of the scriptures are written to us. This is important. This is a very, very important thing. And when I first came to knowledge of salvation, I was a very young man in a local Baptist church, and the preacher there was a Calvinist, and although he didn't preach much about Calvinism, he would more or less give talks about practical things of living and so on. But they basically taught that the church or the group of people whom we would identify with began its calling in Acts chapter 2. That was basically it. And many churches do actually teach and preach that. Acts chapter 2 is where the beginning of the church began. That's what's taught. And this is fundamentally false. It's easy to prove that it's false. But then there are other groups that will move it maybe a little further into the Acts, and we would call that group mid-Acts. Acts 2 is, no, we're not talking about Acts 2. That's way off. But there is a lot of people known as Bereans, the Bereans, who teach and preach the mid-Acts position. And many of these brethren are fine Christian people, and they're great to have fellowship with. However, you'll find that this issue will come up And we need to be able to give a good presentation of why Acts 28 is really an important issue for everybody. So we have been sort of looking at a lot of things, and we were looking at this place in 2 Corinthians where you find mystery being used. And I've outlined just some of the places in Isaiah and Jeremiah where the word justified is used. Why is this an important word? Well, it's an important word in this context of the mystery found where Paul talks about the mystery in relationship to Jesus Christ, is because it relates to justification. And the important passage here in Isaiah 45:25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Notice that from Isaiah's perspective, there is a very big emphasis on the sacrifice of Christ. It doesn't say sacrifice here, but nonetheless the teaching will come up in Isaiah 53, for example, that all the seed of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And it's this expression, in the Lord, in the realm of, notice all caps, Lord. That is the tetragrammaton, YHWH, which in the King James is written down in capitals, Lord. This is the covenant name. And what we find is, as we go through looking at this word musterion, that it has to do with a mystery. You can see even the word itself, musterion, you can see the word mystery. But it doesn't have the usual, today's usual connotation of mysterious. It doesn't mean, oh, it's weird or it's strange or, you know, it doesn't mean that. It means like a secret, something which God has kept secret for whatever reason. And the first occurrence you find here in Matthew 13:11, isn't it interesting? 13, just a nice way of remembering things. Matthew 13, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, plural, secrets, not one secret, secrets, many secrets. There are secrets which relate to the kingdom of heaven, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, that's the multitude, it's not given. And what's going on here is a blinding process. And we discussed the nature of this blinding process, which we discussed when we looked at Calvinism and various facets of that study. So it comes up there too. Now in 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a mystery. And it goes on and it says, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. This word world means an age. And that means primarily a period of time. So when it says before the world, it does not mean before the foundation of the world. It's before the age unto our glory. Okay, so there is this wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, look at this passage. This is Ephesians 3:9. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Oh, wait a minute. Now, notice the nature of this mystery, the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Okay, so now we've got something, a mystery, which is hid in God. Coming back to this one, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Oh, so there is a wisdom of God which is in a mystery. Now, coming back over here to Ephesians, we have the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So it's the mystery hid in God. Well, what else has changed? Well, notice Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians. We have gone through something, haven't we? Going from 1 Corinthians to Ephesians, and that is we have gone through a boundary. Yeah, a real boundary. There is a boundary, because this boundary occurs right at the end of Acts 28. Right at the end, where it should be, shouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't you expect a boundary to exist at the end of something? So the book of Acts records the works of the Holy Spirit through the prophets and finally through Paul, bringing the revelation of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to the nation of Israel. First of all, it starts off in the land and then it progresses out throughout Asia. And Paul does this, and what happens? He goes from fellowship to fellowship. And what happens in these fellowships, that is, in these synagogues? They will not have this man to rule over them. No way. They throw dust in the air. And he then goes from synagogue to synagogue, finally making it to Acts 28 in Rome. And this is where the statement is that the salvation of God, salvation of God, is sent to the Gentiles. Sent. You say, but wasn't it sent here? No, it was not sent. It was sent first of all to the Jew. And then the Gentiles got in as a means of provoking the tree to fruitfulness. Now there is a sending which is not a part of a ministry to the nation of Israel. So this is very different. So over here we have the first Corinthians, and over here we have the Ephesians. We have a word mystery used here, and we have a word mystery used here, but they are not the same. Just because you have words which are the same, contextually you have to get the meaning, and the context is very different. So this mystery was hid in God. There was a wisdom of God hid in the mystery, yes, in 1 Corinthians. Now come across to some passages in Ephesians. We've been looking at Ephesians. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 10. I want to point out a few things here. So if you just go across to Ephesians and chapter 5 and verse 10... Okay, so this is what it says. It says, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And just before that, talks about the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Just prior in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, I love this subject of right division because it goes right to the heart of who I am naturally as a scientist. We want to prove everything. We want to prove everything. And if you're involved with any kind of mathematical science, which is every science, you have to prove things. Sepp and I, we often laugh about this because many of the scientists and mathematicians will fold their arms in some talks, you know. And so someone might make a statement which just comes out of their ideas, their suppositions, their prior thinking about something, which is not necessarily based upon any established things, that just comes from what they believe. And the scientists and the mathematicians sit back like that, and then they'll say, prove it to me. You know, prove it to me. And it is hard. I mean most students of mathematics, for example, they really dislike proof. But it's right at the heart of what's being done in science. You have established things on based upon those things. You prove other things in a mathematical sense. But notice here, in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the law, unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, that reproving is a going over the proof and seeing that what's being said is not consistent with the proof. When it comes right down to it, we have to establish what is the correct mode of behavior in everything and what is the correct thinking we should have as Christians today. And it better be logical. Don't come to me saying that, no, just switch your brain off and accept what I'm going to tell you. That is obviously wrong. Paul does not come to us with that kind of thinking. This idea that, well, you know, you can't know anyway, so just, you know, just believe it's good for you. Believe it and base your life on it. No. Sorry, not going to work. Will not accept that. Must be appealing to things we already understand and know. Well, now we understand that God is out there and he's way past what we could possibly comprehend as a being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, yeah, wow. Yeah, you can accept that, all right? But we must admit that that's an expression of a being's power that's way beyond anything we could possibly comprehend. We can accept it as being true, and we can see evidence from what we see around us that, yes, there's tremendous information and everything around us. It can't have come from nothing without mind. Out of nothing, nothing comes. The only exception to that is something which is not a thing. It's a mind. So mind can exist outside of things, and mind then can create out of nothing. But without mind, it's true that nothing comes out of nothing. Right? And yet, people want to say, oh no, there's no God, there's no God. There's no God, no. Just all happened. It just happened. Everything came out of nothing. And no mind. Just accident. Now, I don't know about you that there's something wrong going on up here. And we as scientists, you know, we do have biases. Don't try and pretend that you're not biased, because you're biased. And that biasness is being played out before our eyes in many realms around us where spokesmen and women come forward and saying God does not exist. Sorry, no, not making sense. That doesn't make sense to me. Okay, well, I don't want to get off onto this, but going back to this idea of proof, it's an important thing. I'm trying to establish a doctrine from the Bible, and I want to give to you evidence and proof. Proof is based upon things that we all understand and accept. And we establish those basic ideas, and then we use logic and revelation to put together some knowledge. We prove it in that way. And it says, verse 12, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved and made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is a light. Doth make manifest. That's a showing forth. My friends, one of the things that I like about right division is it's light. It brings light. It's based upon logic and, to some degree, I have to say, common sense, which is not very common. But really, it should be common. It should be sense that is common. But it's not. It's not sense that is common. Because what happens is, people get brainwashed. They'll accuse us of being brainwashing people. But, my friends, a lot of what's being presented from the pulpit is, in fact, brainwashing. Where you repeat a certain tradition over and over again. You repeat it. And, the church began at Acts 20. Oh, no, Acts 2. No, 7. Oh, 9. Whatever the brainwashing is, and people repeat it like robots. Coming over here, we've read right down to 13, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Yeah, you have to do something. Awake thou that sleepest. You've got to awake up. You better take the red pill, my friends. Because you're in the matrix and you're being used and abused. And it says, and Christ shall give thee light. All of what I hope to present to you is light. And if you see it, then you'll declare it as being light. You'll see it's light. It shines. It's bright. It brings you knowledge. It's logical. It's proof worthy. And you can use that proof to reprove. Going on, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not as fools. I love this writer, don't you? He doesn't mess around with this, you know, mamby-pamby language. You know, look what he says. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wow! That is exactly what's going on today. Aren't the days evil? Can't you see a huge admixture of truth and error going on in these days? Oh, man, and you need to walk circumspectly. And it says this, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding, look at this, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. God has a will. Now, you can search it out, or you can be used and abused by foolish doctrines and teachings which just come from traditions. You can do that, or you can rightly divide the word of truth and learn and discern God's will, the Lord's will for you. Surely that's what we need. We need that. Coming over here to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says this. It's talking about the whole armor, right? The whole armor. Putting on the whole armor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Uh-oh. Principalities. Now, I've been thinking about a lot of stuff to do with many issues. And Seppi's smiling. Against powers. Look at these. Look what's going on. Look who we wrestle with. It says, we wrestle not on the negative, not against flesh and blood. Oh, so when we get into squabble with someone about some issue, the real issue is not that person or people, but against principalities, against powers, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. Those high places means heavenly places. Oh, wait. Now, this impinges on some real issues. Real issues come up now. I started off by saying that there are things about God we do not understand. We can see his power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah. And then we have been told by Paul that our home is in the heavenly places. That's the same place where God has his throne. So if we were to diagram this thing out, okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know how to draw the heavens. I'm going to draw it as a sphere. But we know that there's quite the possibility that it's not a sphere. I'm just drawing it as a sphere, as a diagrammatic, you know, construction to talk about this. So here we have this sphere, the heavens. And inside here is the earth. But we are told by Paul that our home, the destination of our resurrection, will be in the heavenly places. Heavenly places. But the heavenly places, if you look at how this thing is constructed, it's the upon heavens. Ep uranios. The upon heavens. The upon heavens. Now, it doesn't say the above heavens. It just says the upon heavens. And I think to myself, boy, that's obviously inspired. Because really, where's up and down when you think about the creation of the heavens? What's up or down? Well, there is no up or down that I can discern. But there is an upon. There is an upon. Because there must be some sort of, dare we say it, border. There must be some boundary of the creation and outside the creation. In some sense, you know, I don't know what that sense is precisely, but the idea that there is this upon, epi, this upon thing. When Jesus walked on water, the preposition is epi, upon the water. His feet went onto the water. It was not into the water. It was upon the water. He walked on top. And what was Peter's problem? Well, he sunk into it, right? He sunk into it because of lack of faith. Epi, upon. So here we have the upon heavens. Here's his creation. And then there's some other realm. And we read here that there's spiritual wickedness in these heavenly places, as well as other creatures. Yeah, creatures. They're created beings who are there, who are not fallen. They're there as well. Well, that's starting to get strange, right? So this is not monolithic. The heavenly places is not just all goodness. There, according to the scriptures, we've just read it, there is some part of this realm where there are fallen creatures. Disc-shaped objects. This brings up a very interesting subject. Now, we don't have all the answers to this, but it seems pretty plain to me that there are UFOs. They exist. I'm not going to call, when was that happened? It wasn't, I think it was in the 1990s. There was an object that came across Arizona in the shape of a boomerang. It was massive. You say, oh, only one or two people saw it. No. According to many of the people involved with researching this, thousands of people saw this thing. Over 10,000, one witness collected data on. 10,000 people saw it. So we're going to say these people are liars. They lost their mind. No, I don't think we can do that. So it seems to me that there are some sort of thing happening which is not of this normal world going on, right? That's happening. Now, where do these things come from? Well, you've got many possibilities, right? You could say, well, they're coming from Antarctica, from some cave in Antarctica, or the North Pole, or some region in the Bahamas, the Bermuda Triangle. They're coming out of some space there, some cave down there. They're coming out of the water there. Or is it possible? I'm not saying I know, because I don't. Is it possible that these are creatures that have come from the heavenly places, the upon heavens, that they are dimensionally moving with craft from some other realm and coming to the earth? I don't know the answer to it. I'm just saying, hey, something's going on. Did you see the thing on the news recently that was given out as a disclosure? And with movie of the thing, this craft which was being trailed by some jet fighters, and the pilot came on air. He was interviewed, I think he is on Fox News. He was interviewed by Tucker. And here he is. He says, yeah, this happened. We don't know what it is. Here's the movie of it. And the thing is, it's moving along at some ridiculous speed. Just rotates. Rotates. I mean, it's not aerodynamic. It's not concerned with having wings and flying through the air and has some sort of an internal combustion engine or something. It's got nothing to do with that. Something else. So it's very weird what's going on. And as time goes by, my suspicion is this stuff will start to increase. And I think we need to search out the scriptures, see if we can come up with some explanation for what's happening. Don't think we should avoid it and say, I don't want to look at that. No, didn't see it. Yeah, you go to the museum. You know, some Christians have got no idea about, you know, the fact that there's a gap in Genesis. So when they go past some sort of construction of a Tyrannosaurus Rex, and then the child says, "Hey, Dad, what's that? Dad, what's that over there? I can't see anything. Where? Anyway, so that's fun. So coming on here, look at this this great passage here in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But Paul also says that there are these creatures who are being taught by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We are involved with teaching certain powers, principalities, the manifold wisdom of God. We are. How? Are they here? Are they seated in the rows here? How? How is that happening? How are we teaching these people? And how are the spiritual wickedness, which are in heavenly places, by what means do they have power and influence on people on the earth? How? How does this take place? Is it possible, if they do have power, which I believe they do, because the scriptures say it, they have power, is it possible that they could manifest themselves in some sort of craft and visit? I'm just saying, hey, there's a possibility there. Now go across to the book of Galatians now, because, you know, we're getting off onto UFOs. See, this is what happens to a church like this. In the end, you bring in some guy from New Zealand, and the next thing, we're going to have, you know, alien beings coming to church. Well, it sort of is an alien. So come across now to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. And it says this. We'll read a little bit of context. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed. This is the way in which God imputes righteousness to anyone. It's by faith. He imputes it. The faith itself is really nothing. But it's the object by which you put your faith in. So, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, knowing ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And this is how now Paul can justify how the Gentiles by faith can partake of the promises given to Israel. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, why am I pointing this out? I'm trying to show you the nature of how the word mystery can be used. It can be used in the context that there is a teaching that is latent, hidden within the scriptures, but requires some divine revelation to make it clear and be brought out. It's in the scriptures, but it's brought out. Let's look at another one. This goes back to Romans chapter 3. Have a look at this one. Romans chapter 3. And it talks in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, for those people who start the church back here, if you want to start the church of whom Christ is head back here, then what saith the scripture about the place of the Jew? If you started back there, well, look what it says. Verse 2. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Oh, okay. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. In no wise. Optative being used here. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. When thou art judged. Yes, there's going to be a judgment, and you'll be responsible. How can you be responsible? Because you had a free will. You made choices, and you are responsible for your choices. You're not going to stand before God and say, oh, I've got an excuse. God, you made me that way. No, you won't have an excuse. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. And that's exactly right. You'd be speaking as a man if you put that kind of doctrine forward. Now, let's go forward just a little bit here. The neat place here is down a little bit. It says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the function of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Good statement, clear statement. Look what it says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. God is interested in faith, and he'll count that faith for righteousness. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This is the verse. I want you to see this verse, verse 21. This is chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21. This is a cool verse. Look what it says. But now, oh, but now, oh man. When we see but now, we've got to look at it closely. Because there's something that's really important. There's something that's changed. Something was one way, and now it's different. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Manifested. What is that manifesting? It's bringing forth light. It's being revealed, in a sense. Revealed. Being made plain. It's being made manifest. Being, look at it, look at the words, witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's being witnessed by the law. The law and the prophets are a witness to this fact. There is a witness going on by the law and the prophets, but there is also a manifestation also. Two things. Manifestation, something's being shone light on, and there's also a witness. Two things. Go now to Romans 16. I want to finish with this. Right, Romans 16. Those people who start the church in the book of Acts do so by saying, oh, it's salvation by grace that Paul brought. That is the mystery, and that's why we begin the church when Paul was saved, which is Acts 9. Acts 13 is where he got underway. He got started in Acts 9. So then Acts 9, 13, that's about mid-Acts. That's why we're mid-Acts people, because that's when Paul got going. Yeah, there was a manifestation. Yeah, but hey, that manifestation was shining light on something that was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Don't try and tell me that justification by faith was the mystery. It's not. It's something different. It was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. You see where I'm going with this? If you start the church here, man, jump on the UFO, man. What you need to do is you need to see that this stuff that's going on here was according to the law and what Moses said and what the prophets said. It's all going according to schedule, the prophetical schedule. Okay, now look at Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and this mystery is a mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Remember, this is the mystery. Yeah, there was things that were hidden in the Old Testament that needed divine light to go on it to make them manifest. But now is, look, here's the words. Now notice the expression. But now, that's the same as Romans 3:21. And here is the point. Romans 3:21 and Romans 6:26 are virtually saying the same thing. But now is made manifest. Now look what it says. It's made manifest. Light has been shone on it. Special revelation. Yes. And by the scriptures of the prophets. Right? Romans 3:21. Don't come to me and say, well, here's the mystery in Romans 16:25. So therefore, it is mid-Acts. No, it's not the same mystery. Why? Because there is a manifestation and it's being witnessed to by the law and the prophets. Cool? A rock and roll, man. That's my message to you today. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, concerning the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, the one which is hidden in God versus other mysteries that have their place as being hid in time and in scriptures revealed to the prophets, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We thank Thee, our Father, for today, and we ask for Your blessing on each person in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.